So, welcome to our Bible passage for this week. It was a couple of weeks ago that we were in Ephesians, and the passage we've got in Ephesians this time very much follows on from the one from a couple of weeks ago. So I'm going to start by reading us the passage from a couple of weeks ago, and then we'll step out again, and then we'll go back into this week's passage. So we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 4. Well, let's go from the beginning of chapter 4 just to remind us where we're at. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit. Just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that the Lord also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles and the prophets, the evangelists and the shepherds and the teachers. Halfway through the sentence we stop, because that's what you heard about. And then we're going into the next bit in a few minutes' time. So hold your breath. And on your tables, you had some table talk questions. I don't know how far you got with looking at those, but it's a bit like being in a candy shop. The first one is the baker's shop. And the little plate of cream cakes there. And the whole point to me of table talk is not just to get you thinking, but it's to get you knowing each other. So, Jane, which cake did you choose?
Oh, I chose all of them.
we've already learned something, if not two things in that answer. And if you only had to choose one or the first one? Okay, right, so we've anything will, she's an easy person to please. Anything will please Jane on that one. Julie?
Custard slice,
okay. So if you want to make my wife happy, you all know how to do it now. Okay. So that was the first one. Which one would you choose and why? People might have been getting into this, and then the second slide came up, which had a whole load of makeup. So Barry, which one did you choose?
Well, believe it or not, I never looked at that. That's straight over it.
And which one would your wife have chosen?
Clinique.
Right.
Yeah. It don't matter what it does, but she's
happy. Clinique on it, I love it. Okay, so that's the makeup one. Then the third one, Barry woke up again now, but we're not going to ask him. We had the tool rack. So, who wants to tell me which tool they would have picked? Okay. You would have chosen the screwdriver. Okay.
Daniel, what would you choose?
What would you use?
Something from there. What is it, Ross? Is it spirit level?
Spirit level.
Okay. Right. So we've learnt something there, because we've got not only got two individual choices, but if you're putting a shelf up, those two are probably a good combination. Because the spirit level to attach the shelf is not much use. But the screwdriver without the spirit level, everything might fall off the shelf. So.
I'd have the hammer so I could get the screws in, say, turning them.
I think to stick to the passage, I might speak the truth in love later. There you go. That gave you an idea of some of the tools or some of the picks that you might want to make in those situations. I had two minds to show you this one, but if I was looking at a group of Ukrainians at the moment, I might give them a selection that looks somewhat more horrendous and say, which one would you choose?
Carrots.
Yes. I mean, I put a few kind of odd ones on there as well. The other one that you probably can't make out is supposed to indicate all kinds of dialogue going on. But sometimes our choices are very real and very tough when we have to single out which thing we're going to choose. So why did I give you those things? Well, we started 2 weeks ago to look at the topic of spiritual gifts. And John mentioned some of the different Bible passages where spiritual gifts are mentioned other than this one in Ephesians, because here in Ephesians, it doesn't really list them out very much. So I've given you a little table because spiritual gifts as a topic and even as a little bit of a list of the gifts comes up in three other places, in 1 Corinthians 12, in two different parts of 1 Corinthians 12, and also in Romans 12. It's not in Ephesians 12, though. It's in Ephesians 4. So those are some of the passages that speak about gifts. And I think as Christians, we often look at the topic of spiritual gifts a bit like the first plate of cakes and say, I fancy that one. And we look at which one seems tastiest to us, which one feels like it's going to give the most instant pleasure to us. Or which one just looks best presented or biggest. We tend to look at spiritual gifts a bit like a plate of cakes. Or even like makeup. Which one's going to make me look better? And we pick out on the area where we're feeling most efficient as to how we might think it will cover us up somehow. But I think you will find from this passage in Ephesians that gifts are presented to us very much as being tools. So if we all reach for the screwdriver, we won't have a very complete toolbox amongst us. So it's actually quite helpful. And this is why I put in the second question. If you work as a couple and you go back through the choices as to which one you will choose, maybe you deliberately pick different cakes so that you can cut them in half and share them. Or maybe you get really wild and start thinking about how you could give it to somebody else. Because these days, by no means on all occasions, whilst the guys had no interest in the makeup, they might have an interest to give it to the girls. But there's plenty of guys these days who you might give it to as well. So sometimes we can look at a gift as to not what it will do for us, but who else we could pass it on to. And then when we get to the tool one, it's fairly obvious that actually one tool by itself often can't do much of a job. So it's how do we use the tools together that becomes important. And that's where I think our passage is at for today. So let's keep on reading now. We're in Ephesians 4. And we're going back into verse 12, where it says about these gifts and things, that these are all to, verse 12, equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into who is the head, into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And that's the context that we have for looking at gifting. So let's just pause a moment and ask God to speak to each of us individually and specifically from these verses. Father, thank you that in these verses that we have seen that it is you who gives gifts. Not even a plate just for our selecting. It's you who's prepared it, and you have a plan in how these things will be used. Father, I pray that you would speak to each one of us, that we would know what you are saying to us from your words, and as we leave here today, we would have a sense of direction that comes from you, and a sense of your heart as to what we might do with our lives in this week ahead, and how we might bless and speak into other people's lives in this week ahead. We ask it that we might be built up to be reflecting your body and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, so the context of what we've been going through in Ephesians, Paul has preached an amazing gospel. That gospel is not just amazing because it talks about how our relationship is restored with God, but because he has preached its transforming power. The gospel changes us, not just once, it keeps on renewing and changing us, and changing all of our relationships because of what God has done in us. The way that we can relate to other people is also different. Paul has established the church in Ephesus as he's gone on his epic church planting journey. He's done that. He's got the people that he's nurtured here. He's seen the church built here. And then, and we were reminded again at the beginning of chapter 4, he's now not only separated from them, but he's in prison. And that kind of limits his ability to, if you think back a month ago when I was speaking, to being a helicopter parent. He can't just zap in there and make everything happen the way he wants it to every time. So he is concerned to be equipping the church here in Ephesus that they are growing and that they are helping each other as they grow to be God's body, to be the expression of God in their city. That's the context for these verses. Paul can't be there, but he's no longer saying, so now you're stuck because I can't nurture you, I can't help you. He's saying, now you need to be doing that for each other. So what's the challenge? Well, the challenge is, and that's why I've called this week, gifted for bodybuilding. Okay, gifted for bodybuilding. And whether the images are entirely helpful to you there, they're quite small, but some of you can enjoy the thought and the pose as to how you strengthen your body. You can think of those who are tamed for that. Of course, there are people who do competitions in bodybuilding and so on. Some of us would just be hopeful to get rid of the bulges rather than create the bulges. But it doesn't happen just because you wish it. It happens because we make a plan and we kind of train ourselves and we have a routine that keeps nurturing the change that we want. So if we are gifted for bodybuilding, what is the aim? What kind of shape are we trying to change ourselves into? And we get the answer to that in verse 13, where it says that the perfect body, some translations it says the perfect man. If it says that, think of the body, think of the perfect man or woman, think of the perfect expression of church. Is this, it is the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. If I was a better preacher, I could probably do a sermon on each one of the words building up in there. Because I might be tempted just to shorten it to say that the perfect body is one that looks like Jesus. But there's a lot more meaning in each of these words. It's the whole measure, the whole stature, the whole fullness of Christ is the thing that's shown and represented in the perfect body. And that is the small plan that Paul had for the church in Ephesus, because he knows them so well and that they are such model people, free of all problems. No, he knew them well enough to know they are very normal people who came from a very checkered past, who still have all kinds of problems, but still this is the target that he sets for them, the full measure of and the stature of the fullness of Christ is what he wants to see them being transformed into being. So for that to happen, he says, you need to be no longer children, verse 14, no longer tossed about and scheming, verse 14 again, no longer speakers of hate and scorn, verse 15, and no longer only concerned about ourselves, that is, unconnected and uncoordinated with other people, in verse 16. That's what it means to be the perfect body. First, we had the expression of what it is. It's the fullness of the body of Christ, his stature. What it isn't is to still be children, to be tossed about and scheming, to be speakers of hate and scorn, and to only be concerned with ourselves and acting completely independent of others. So, if none of us ever struggle with any of the things on this list here, maybe we're well on our way to already being the perfect body of Christ. Or maybe these are some of the areas that this passage will challenge us that we need to be working on. So let's go back and look at some of these. The first one, it says that we are no longer children, verse 14. What will that mean for us? Well, I would suggest it means that we need to work on our understanding of the gospel. And that's why we do things like sermons and Bible studies and our own personal Bible readings and our own maybe personal Bible studies or other books that we read and biographies that we might read of different Christians. Why do we do that? Well, because we don't just say, ha, I got my ticket to heaven, that's it. Don't need to know how it works, I've got the ticket, that's it. We want to understand what God has done for us. The more we understand about what God has done for us, the more we will see who God really is and how amazing it is what he has done for us and what he can do for other people. We see his glory as our understanding of the gospel deepens. We see the need for us still to be transformed, to be more loving, to be more gracious, to be more forgiving people when we learn a little bit more of the gospel. So instead of just being like a child, happy at the moment of receiving the gift and then distracted and into something else, we've got it now. We want to go deeper into our understanding of what the gospel is. And I think one of the ways that we can do that effectively is when we are ready to explain our faith to other people. So when John's work colleague comes to him and says, you say you're a Christian, but my child is struggling with this sickness situation. How can God be in all of that? Some of the most effective answers I had from other Christians when I was before I was a Christian were the ones that said, I don't know. But what I do know is this. And then they would be able to give their testimony of how they had seen God help them in different situations or answer prayer in different situations. So 1 Peter 3:15 says, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. But do it with gentleness and respect. So we're born children. Don't think any of us were born adults. Born a child, but as we grow in our faith and as we grow in our understanding of who God is and what he's done for us and what the gospel is and the full gospel is, we should be ready to give testimony to explain that to other people. Not as people who always know all the answers, but who can say what we know God has done for us and how we're praying for the different situations that we see. It's a challenge for you, because sometimes I'd rather be a child. It's less complicated. It's easier. But Paul is exhorting the Ephesians that they need to grow and they need to no longer be children. No longer tossed about and scheming. Again in verse 14. James 1 verse 6 talks about having faith, not constantly doubting. 2 Timothy 4, 3 says, not just listening to teaching that pleases your ears and is often false and flattering. It's talking about not just going for all the false teachers. Sometimes, even as Christians, we just want to hear the sermons that make us feel good. We just want to go to the places that preach the easy doctrine and avoid the hard questions. But there's plenty of Bible readings that tell us we can't do that. 1 Peter 2, 2 talks about we want to be past just having spiritual milk like a baby and onto solid food. So again, it's too easy sometimes for us want to be like a child and have it easy and uncomplicated, but we're being encouraged to grow. Different pictures you will have seen from the Ukraine. They will work hard to see distressed children because that brings the shock of situations to us. But for all the distress they were trying to convey, what struck me was the number of children who, in the security of being with their parents, didn't look distressed. They were trusting that they're okay in the proximity of those who they think will keep them safe. And sometimes, when we're just on spiritual milk, we're just like a child with the parent who actually feels quite secure because we really just don't understand what's going on around us yet. And we're challenged to grow a bit beyond that. But the first stage of that is beginning to stand on your own feet. And when you haven't got any depth to you still in that situation, then you will be blown around as the wind would blow a wave around. So we need to grow to be able to stand our ground, to feel secure even when we don't understand what's going on around us, but to be able to trust that God is working in those situations, to be able to pray for the hard situations that we see people face, not just for the easy ones. So he gave the example so it's easy for us to use John. He might start speaking, he could just choose to avoid his work colleague and work different days.
Yeah. You told me it's up on
and he could control the conversation on the days when they meet to make sure he never goes near a difficult topic. Or he could be praying into that to see how God might use him in those difficult areas. Doesn't mean that that has to be the way. God might show him that the best way to be a helpful encouragement to that lady is not necessarily the tough issues, but all the other issues. But he wouldn't have to run scared of tough things if he knew the depth of his faith and the strength of his God to be able to meet all of those situations. So no longer tossed about and scheming. There's a war. There can't be a God. Looks like people with an evil plan are prospering. My faith has gone wrong. Well, actually, things like that happened all the way through the Bible. It's a story about how do people have faith when they don't have other things to hold on to. Reminds me of another story, just as I say that. First time I joined a city mission team down in London when I was about 17, I think. We only had a small budget and we didn't all have credit cards and things, and we were down to about our last £30, and in panic we prayed desperately that God would give us a bit more money so that we'd have some security. And we were woken up almost like in Acts by a pounding on the door, and the pounding on the door turned out to be somebody who'd just come out of prison and who had already got to the point where he had no money and looked like a bit of a mess, and we had a mixed team and not a very good accommodation situation, and we thought, we can't have him in here, but we need to help this guy in some way. And we gave away our last £40. There's a story as to the context of how we did that and tried to be wise, but we prayed, God, we've only got £40 left, what are we going to do? He said, I'll use it, thank you. Don't let our faith be blown around by circumstances as we get deeper in our trusting of God to help us even through tough things. No longer speakers of hate and scorn. It's being recorded. Who knows where this would go? It'd be very easy to say, I want certain people and leaders of certain countries to be dragged out and tied up and dragged behind a vehicle or something daft. Because sometimes when we see people act irresponsibly or act to the detriment of everybody else, we just want them to be zapped from heaven. I guess that would possibly be speaking in hate, though. It's hard to want good things for some people, and it's hard to want good things for people who you feel act against you, especially when it's personal. Hang on. There's a verse that says, love your neighbour. I'll stick with that one. That's easy. Oh, it's my neighbour. Oh, that's a bit of a challenge. Love your enemies. We should not be speakers of hate. Doesn't mean we are soft pushover people. Some loving people are the hardest people to walk over. So we need to be praying for the good of individuals and for good to come out of different situations. We also need to avoid, because it quickly comes behind hate. It's just a softer way of saying it. We move hate to contempt, and in that contempt, we are scheming for people's downfall and how we hope their world will collapse. But it's actually not far off the starting word. And we can do it not just for people who are out there, not just for people who are anti-Christian. Sometimes you'll do that even for somebody in here that you don't like. And these verses, I think, command us to get past that. To get past the kind of career climbing in a job situation that just wants to rubbish other people to make you look better. Because that's the kind of thing that happens not just where we work, but in all kinds of relationships. So the verses that we have, Philippians 2:4 says, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And then from Romans 15, we who are strong ought to bear with the shortcomings of the weak, not to please ourselves. No longer speakers of hate and scorn. And then we are no longer only concerned about ourselves, that is, unconnected and uncoordinated people. We have this image come through constantly in the Bible that we are the body. Corinthians 12:14 says, for in fact, the body is not one member, but many. 1 Corinthians 12, that is. And then in Romans 12:5, it says, we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, which is a very nice way the ESV puts it, because if you read other translations, it says, you belong to each other. I think there were a few times when my wife would be happy if I didn't belong to her. As in, would like to disown me if it's something I might do in some situations. But it goes deeper than that, because it's not even just those we want to be associated with. It's a sense of we have ownership with each other. That means we have accountability to each other. I didn't watch the Winter Olympics at all, I don't think. And it's not a Winter Olympics example, but sometimes when we watch sport, one of the things I have marveled at the most is some of the synchronized sports that go on. and thinking about what it takes for them to be synchronized in that way, thinking of how they've had to watch videos, and some of them did it even before they had the chance to just watch videos like that, but they've had to watch and practice to get that level of coordination. So when in the Martin kind of way, I was trying to think of ways to prepare today, I thought of lots of things and cut them all out because I didn't think I could be short enough with them. But I thought of some of the old skits that you may know where you have somebody sat at a table but not able to use their own arms and somebody else's arms coming from behind them, feeding them. And with the lack of coordination, because the person supplying arms from behind, making sure I know what's going on behind me now. the person supplying arms from behind can't see where the food is and can't see where the face is, so just stuffs it all over the place because there is no coordination there. We are the body of Christ. Think of, and I will still look forward someday to doing 1 Corinthians 12 with you, I hope, but think of the body and how it needs to be coordinated. If I, and I think there's probably comedy films on it, if I lost control of my own arm and it was suddenly doing things that I couldn't control. I have to own her. But we need coordination. You think of when they try and do artificial limbs for people and even the latest AI controlled ones. That whole business of how they can control it, how it doesn't just completely crush something it picks up, how you get coordination is a major, major challenge. But we are the body of Christ. We are called to be communicating with each other well enough that we can be a coordinated body. That takes practice. That takes close relationships. That takes dependency on each other. That takes accountability to each other, where we have to say to someone, you can't keep doing that. That's stopping us being effective as a body. That's stopping you being available to us for the unique gifts that you have that make us Christ's body. If you're not able to be part of us, we're missing some of that testimony. So we're not just individuals. We are the body together. We could expand on all of that, but when I pray for a message, I try and pray that God, by his Spirit, will challenge me and challenge each of you as to the bits where he wants to work on you, the bits that are most relevant for you. So I hope, inappropriate phrase, I hope you're haunted by certain things sometimes, as in certain things God stirs in you, that you know that that's where God was speaking to you. Because we started by thinking of spiritual gifts that we treat a bit like a cake of plates, a plate of cakes. But as we go through and we learn that those gifts are not just given for our indulgence, but they're given for the purpose of building us up as a church, as a body, of being that body together, then we should realize that we are gifted, empowered and commissioned to be bodybuilders. So my questions to you as we finish off then. How are you growing up? How are you maturing in your faith? If you go back a year, can you see how you've grown? Now think back to your childhood, and there are areas where you kept having to relearn and regrow, and that's true for us as Christians sometimes. So it's not always just one continual nice smooth graph. But when you look back on the last year, how are you growing as a Christian? How are you maturing in your faith? How are you challenging and helping others to do the same? Okay, that should mean, if you could answer that question, that if you disappeared, somebody else's Christian life and growth is going to miss out on something. Maybe missing you will be what makes them grow. But if the reason why they don't miss you is because you were irrelevant to them growing as a Christian, Well, that's not such a testimony. So in your relationships with other Christians, are you helping them grow? Are you helping them by encouraging them, saying that cream cake wasn't just for me, actually I chose it for you? Vanilla slice. Are we even prepared to go to people when we think they need challenging and saying, if you're not able to address that part of your life, you're going to struggle to know God working in your life? Because when we do that in love rather than self-interest, God is quite powerful in how he uses us. And then how are you building your connections with your synchronized team? We're coming out of COVID. I think there's a lot of opportunity in that. So I often used to talk about something I called baked bean hospitality. Because sometimes these days we're so much into doing fancy hospitality that it's too much of an effort and too complicated to spend time with people. So sometimes we need to just get back to the very simple kind of hospitality, the simple ways of spending time with people, where you just say, come and have beans on toast at our house, maybe with some cheese on top or something. But we need to find places where we deepen our relationships, because if we're not close to people, then we're not going to be a very coordinated body. And that's what often I think the fellowship times are about before the service, as well as the other opportunities we have to meet during the week. And then it's not on here, but the other challenge will come as we are looking more at restarting some of the other church activities, saying, oh yeah, God gifted me for bodybuilding, church bodybuilding. What can I be bringing into this situation? And it's not just a list of jobs. It's what you as a person can bring to the relationships of us as a church and the welcome that we're ready to give to others who come to join us. So I pray that God would challenge you as to how you're going to be a Christian bodybuilder.